And I want to talk about this topic, the foolishness of God. Now, some of you are thinking, what a blasphemer that, you know, you would actually call God foolish. But these are actually not my words. In fact, throughout the whole trip, this is what really kept coming back to me, especially this passage where God says how he has chosen the weak to shame the strong and foolish to confound the wise. And this word, this phrase, the foolishness of God, comes straight out of the passage that we just read. So I want to talk a little bit about how God is actually being foolish in advancing his kingdom. And I want to challenge you with some of the things that the Lord has shown me. Many of you know that I spent a few days in China, and I couldn't really talk too much about this trip because of security issues, and I was also advised not to talk about this meeting. But actually, I was commissioned by our church leaders to go and spend some time with the leaders of one of the house church networks in China. This meeting brought 10 people from China. These are all leaders of a one house church network that started from the province of Hunan. And then there were one alliance missionary and three national church leaders of country of Jordan. So four of them flew out from the Middle East. And there were two of us that actually flew out from California. It's actually one of our co-workers, Pastor, and myself. We spent, 17 of us, spent a few days really praying and seeking the Lord together about potentially a future partnership. And the church leaders actually invited us to really share with them how they can send out their missionary workers to the Middle East and how to really support them and care for them. So that was the reason why I flew out. They also shared with us, some of you know this, but about a year and a half ago, there was a gathering of probably about 900 church leaders, house church leaders from China. They gathered together in Hong Kong to really receive and pray for this vision that God gave the Chinese church. It's called the Vision 2030. And their dream is to send out 20,000 missionaries from China into places like the Middle East and eventually back to Jerusalem until year 2030. So we have about 13, 14 years left, and their goal and their dream is to send out 20,000 missionaries from China. So this is part of their vision, and I believe that through these meetings that we've had, there will be a very important partnership that will come out of this gathering. But I want to share with you that the reason why he called me to go to China was not so much that I could help them, but he was really giving me a peek into his work, what God was doing in the nation of China. And I want to start with this disclaimer. When I talk about the churches in China, you may feel like, you know, everything is very well packaged and very rosy, but that's not really the case. If you look at what is happening in China, in fact, there are some really tragic things that are happening right now, especially with the church. As you know, China is not the same country that we knew 10, 15, 20 years ago. China grew tremendously in the last 10 years or so, and that they have become one of the economic superpower in the world. And because of all the prosperity and wealth, even the churches have been impacted, affected deeply. And many churches are actually following the same wealth and prosperity that we all seek in the Western society, our culture. And many churches have also become ingrown, self-serving. And it reminded me a lot of what happened to the Korean church. If you remember, Korea went through a terrible war, a Japanese occupation followed by this war that divided the nation into two. And we were actually a very, very poor country for many years. And we've actually had a lot of brokenness. But during those years, the church grew tremendously. But as prosperity and wealth came, the churches were actually impacted. And now, many things that we saw in earlier years of our spiritual walk with God has deeply changed, and our country is not the same country that I knew growing up, even 30, 40 years ago. So some of those things are actually happening, and churches are focusing on buildings and programs, just like many churches do here in America. But what I witnessed in these short time that I was there, a few days, is really a small undercurrent that is happening underneath all the things that I just described. It's a very, very invisible work. You will never hear some of these things from mainstream media, or you're not going to find out and read about these things in Christian magazines. But it's some things that God is doing that is almost invisible, but I believe that it's so significant that it's actually going to change the rest of our future church history. I really do believe that the worldwide movement of missions and sharing the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the mantle has been laid upon the Chinese underground church. And I really believe that in the next few years, whether that's year 2030 or not, in the next decade or so, the Chinese churches will have a significant part in this history that God is writing. So this morning, not this morning, I'm in morning time, but this afternoon, I want to share with you just three very, very simple truths that God showed me while I was in China. I've been trying to really process what I experienced and what I saw, and I asked the Lord to really sort of summarize what he's been really speaking to me, and these are the three things that I want to share with you this afternoon. This is how God is actually advancing the kingdom of God. Now, what is interesting is that these three things that I'm about to share with you, these are actually the biblical norm. You read the history of the Bible and how the whole Bible actually talks about the history of Israel and those Israelites who lived in exile for many years. And then you come to the New Testament, where the lives of the disciples were impacted by Jesus. And then you look at how the early church was birthed and how they spread out. You're going to see the same three things that I'm going to share with you today that is actually happening in China. So it's not something new. It's not something strange. It's all in the Bible. It's all recorded. It's the pattern that by which God actually operated in advancing the kingdom of God. So I want to share these three things with you. So just follow with me. The first thing that I saw while I was there is how God uses persecution. Persecution is actually what keeps our faith pure and strong. And we see this example in the very first century church. If you go through and read through the book of Acts, it started with just 120 disciples that were gathered together to pray after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And from that small house church, whatever you want to call it, that first church, the Holy Spirit came upon this church and they began to build this community of faith just like us. It was like a church being planted. But the way God spread out these 120 disciples all throughout Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth is actually through persecution. The church was persecuted to a point where they actually had to scatter and they had to spread out. Some of them ended up in Asia. Some of them went to Europe. Some of them actually went all the way to Africa. And that's how the gospel actually spread. The same thing is happening in China right now. I want you to think about this statistics. I was given this statistics during our meeting. Probably from 1948 to 1988, those 40 years were probably the darkest hour for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because those were the 40 years where the government, the communist government, actually began to really persecute the church. Do you remember the Cultural Revolution? The communist government, they wanted to get rid of all the capitalism, but along with capitalism, their goal was to eliminate any religion, especially the Christian faith. But during those 40 years, the church grew tremendously. I'll give you the statistics that was given to me. In 1949, that's the onset of this persecution that broke out in China, in 1949, there were 800,000 Christian believers. 800,000. That's still a very large number, right? Huge number. Within the next 30 years, as the church was persecuted and the government tried to eliminate any religion from their society, by the year 1979, that's 30 years from the beginning of the persecution, the church grew to 80 million people, 80 million Christians. For those of you who are good at math, how many fold increase is that? From 800,000 to 80 million? Huh? That's a 100-fold increase. 100 times. And then from 1979, in fact, starting in the 80s, China actually relaxed their regulation against religion. And the Chinese people actually had a little bit of freedom to worship. And they also allowed the Three Self Church to register so that they can have an official church worship. So the persecution died down a little bit. And during those next 30, 40 years, since 1979, it's been about 45 years, the church grew from about 80 million people to 150 to 160 million people. That's the estimate of Christian believers in China right now. That's a huge number, 160 million. But if you compare those two figures, from 1979 to 2017, the church grew by how many fold? Two fold, only twice. But from 1949 to 1979, where religious worship was not allowed, the church grew by 100-fold. Do you find that remarkable? These church leaders share with us how actually the Cultural Revolution was a blessing in disguise. They spoke about how this Cultural Revolution, where Christian pastors and leaders were killed and the churches were closed down, it drove out all the foreign missionaries who were working in China. He said, it drove out all the foreign influence and foreign missionaries, but it drove Christ into our hearts. That's what he said. Those were the very exact words that he spoke. Because of the persecution, and because they did not have the freedom, they had to hold on to their faith even stronger. One of the key leaders, he's the head leader of that movement, one of the 10 that came to this meeting. His name was Nehemiah. They all have an English code name because they cannot use their Chinese name. His name is Nehemiah. He's a Chinese. He shared with me that how the gospel actually came to his family. It was actually during the onset, 1967-68, onset of Cultural Revolution, where the government was actually closing down all the churches, and nobody was allowed to talk about Jesus Christ. So nobody dared to even preach about Christ in those days. So there was no way of his parents actually being able to hear the gospel. And it was actually in his mother's dream that he had this man in white robe appeared in his dream. That was Jesus. And this man told his mother was actually suffering from a deadly sickness, and he told her to go and find this neighbor that they were acquainted with, and go and find this couple and had them pray for her. So she woke up from this dream, and she went over to these neighbors, and they found out that they were Christians, they were believers, and these neighbors laid their hands on his mother and prayed, and she was instantly healed. And then they share the gospel. And that's how the gospel actually came to this family. This pastor Nehemiah, he's the leader of the movement of this house church network. He shared with me that he began to serve the Lord at the age of 16. Is there any 16-year-old here? Anyone? My daughter is only 14 years old. I cannot imagine my daughter going out to preach the gospel. This pastor began to actually preach and pastor and make disciples at the age of 16. And he's been doing that for many years now. The first 2 days of our meeting, All of us, we gather together. Instead of talking about our ministry, we actually begin to share the stories of our lives, of our church and our families. And these leaders actually began to share with us. They all began to serve the Lord at the age of 15 or 16. They went out to preach the gospel to the neighboring towns and villages. They had no formal training whatsoever. And as the church grew, they just began to simply send people out. One of the ladies, she was the only female leader. Her name is Deborah. It's her code name. In 1992, this lady, pastor, she was sent out with a few co-workers to another province. They were living in the province of Hunan, and the church grew, and they sent them out to this neighboring province called Sichuan province. And Sichuan people hated Hunan people, especially the ones that come from her town, because they're known to steal women for their marriage. So they would come and steal their women as a spouse or wives. So they already hated. And so these people went into this Sichuan province to preach the gospel. And on the train, she was sharing with us that how the people of that town actually beat one of the co-workers nearly to death. And she shared with me, at the time she was 15 years old. And she said she was one of the oldest in that group. So we're talking 13, 14-year-old boys who went out with her to preach the gospel. Now, we're not just talking about people going out for a day and then coming back. They were actually sent out from their province to the next province to live there and share the gospel, preach the gospel as missionaries. If that happened to one of our kids or any of our adults, they would have returned immediately, right? They did not. They actually stayed there. They lived in that town. They went from house to house, from family to family, village to village. And they ended up planting many, many churches in that province. And now she is the leader that oversees 6 different provinces, including Tibet. When I speak province, if there's any Canadian, you understand what I'm talking about. It's like a state. We're not just talking about a little town. Sichuan province is probably the size of a decent-sized state in our country. And she now pastors over 6 different provinces in China. Remarkable story, amazing story. And they were all sharing that what really helped the church to really grow in those days was actually the persecution that came upon the church. Just like how God scattered and spread the early church believers. We're going to talk about this when we come to the story of the book of Genesis, where they built the Tower of Babel and how God wanted to actually scatter them. But that's what God is doing throughout China. Right now, when you go to China, things are changing very rapidly. There's a lot more regulations. There's a lot more restriction. The Chinese government has been really cracking down some of the churches that are coming out. So now they're really trying to regulate by changing their laws. And they're now mandating churches, they're considering putting into a law that churches actually cannot take any financial offering from people. They believe that that's going to cripple the church growth. They're really afraid. They're not afraid of Christians, but they're afraid of Christians growing in these large, massive movements throughout their provinces and their country. They also have a way of monitoring everyone's conversations. It's quite amazing that you can actually walk into a room with 6-7 other people and you put your mobile phone on your table. They actually have a way of knowing what you're talking about. They know where you go. They know where you're meeting. Do you know how they do that? Your smartphone. They use an app called WeChat. It's like WhatsApp or iMessage for the Chinese people. There are 5 billion people who are using WeChat, and the government is monitoring their conversations, their locations. So these things are actually happening, and I really do believe that this is going to bring another wave of persecution for the church in China. But many people, many leaders believe that this is actually a good thing. They share with us that the government actually has been taking down the crosses that were going up. If you remember a couple years ago, there were articles about how the government is actually taking down and destroying the church buildings. As tragic as it sounds, these leaders that I met with, they said, this is the grace of God for the church in China. That's what they said. Because as the church actually began to grow, just like us, they began to think about buildings, properties, their own gathering place. And they wanted to invest into these church buildings. And that's why they began to come out and build steeples and put up the crosses. And the government actually began to crack down. And these church leaders told me that it's actually a blessing in disguise, because this kind of persecution will actually keep the church pure and strong. So that's the first thing that I saw. The second thing that I want to share with you is that what is actually happening in China is definitely a revival. But what God told me throughout this whole process during my time there is that this revival that I witnessed is actually a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I went to China, the first thing that came to my mind and the first few days of my trip there, you know, I was asking this question: how do I help the Chinese churches? God called me there to work with these leaders. How do I help them to really send out missionaries and spread the gospel? That was a question that was going through my mind. By the end of my time there, the question that was going through my mind was, how do I replicate what I'm seeing here in China back in the United States? I was more interested in seeing God's work, the same kind of work that actually happens here in America. How do I bring this back to New Vine? How do I bring this back to San Jose? And my conclusion was that there is no way. There is simply no way to replicate what is actually happening in China through our human methods or how to or our strategies. Even if I wanted to learn everything about what God is doing in China and try to replicate that here, it's just simply not going to happen. Why? Because the work that is actually happening is the work, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done with our human strength and human wisdom. Many churches today, as we grow, we begin to rely on our corporate strategy, our planning, our methods, and we begin to lose the real manifest power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to many churches. That's what happened to many nations. You know, sometimes I wonder if we really overthink church. You know, what occupies my mind is, how do I keep growing the church? How do I shepherd this newly born congregation of New Vine, this new church? And sometimes we overthink church. We overcomplicate church with our growth methods, our discipleship models. There's so many trainings that are available at our fingertips. You know how many emails I get? Online seminars, workshops, the local and nationwide workshops on coaching, mentoring, training, missions, evangelism. You know how many conferences I get invited every week? How to reach the Muslims? How to transform our city? All talks. How do you think we can actually reach a lost person? A Muslim will not come to the faith in Christ because we have taken a course or a seminar on how to reach a Muslim person. That's not how it works. We cannot transform our city by simply taking a class on some methodology. It's never going to happen. It happens through our transformed lives, through the work of the Holy Spirit. When God's power and His presence is manifest through our lives, when a person sees the fragrance of Jesus in another person, that's what's going to draw them to the kingdom of God. Amen. It's the life of Christ that is lived out through each one of us. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. None of these things exist in China. All this training, all this methodology. I mean, some trainings are actually taking place. But when you look at this network, they don't have any training, any sort of training, or any sort of seminars, or any kind of programs to help them. Do you know what their methodology is? Do you know how this church actually grew from one house church now spreading out through 12 different provinces in China? Do you know how they grew? Their strategy was very, very simple. They send out their people. As the church grows, they send out a couple of people and have them go and visit different people and lay their hands on the sick and pray. They pray for the oppressed people to be set free from their sickness, their oppressions. And the power of God manifests through them, through their prayer. And that's how they come to their faith. And that's how they plant the church. And that's how they take care of the people. And then they grow to a certain point. One church network said that the maximum number that they will hold is about 120. By the time they get to about 120 people, they send people out. By that standard, New Vine is ready to send out people. Are you ready to go and plant another church? A brother who hosted us on the second day, it's another miraculous story. He shared with us how he found Jesus through his friend, and he wanted to serve the Lord, but his faith grew weaker and weaker every day because there was this strong temptation coming from the world. He wanted to find a good job. He wanted to make it in this society, and he wanted to make a lot of money. He wanted to live a comfortable life. So he began to kind of fall away from his faith. And then he shared this story how he actually fell from a fifth story building. Imagine falling from the fifth floor of a building. Some of you think Chinese buildings are shorter or they're not as high as the buildings in America. It doesn't matter. If you fall from the fifth floor, you're done. He did not break a bone. It's a miracle. He said, I'm the living miracle. We have doctors here, right? That cannot happen in human strength, right? Unless he's some kind of superpower or superhero. Today, he's serving the Lord. Not looking back. He's sold out for Jesus because of this miracle. You know, we hear this kind of miracle in the book of Acts. That's where we find these kind of stories, right? In Acts chapter 20, there was a similar story. There was a boy named Eutychus. He was listening to Paul preaching, and he fell asleep near the window, and you know what happened? He fell out, and he died. Paul goes down, throws his body over this boy, prays, and he's raised from the dead. Now, let me tell you, that was from the second story, not the fifth floor. But these kind of stories are written only in the Bible, and people are experiencing it day to day, week to week. Amazing miracles and amazing stories. But these kind of works are only the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The third thing that I want to share with you is what we actually read in this passage. If you read a few more verses, this is actually exactly what it says. The Lord has chosen the weak and the foolish to demonstrate his power. The Lord chooses the weak things to shame the strong. And he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. That's the foolishness of God. That's how God operates. He will not choose the educated. He will not choose the learned. He will not choose the wise in the eyes of this world. But he chooses the ones that are broken, that are humble, that are foolish, that are weak, that do not really count in this day and age, in this society. You know, one of the most significant moments for me on this trip came on the last day of my trip. It was my last day in China. The night before, one of the leaders came over and asked me if I'd be willing to actually come over to their youth gathering the next morning and share with some of the youth that are going to come. So initially, I said yes, you know, thinking that these are young people that I would love to go and share and just help them, inspire them. So I said yes, but thinking about the commitment, when I asked the leader, how long do you want me to speak? He said, it's actually about 3 hours. I want you to preach for 3 hours to this group of youth. So already the red flag was going up. And then he said, it takes about an hour to get there. And it takes another hour to get back. And we also want you to stay for lunch. So we're talking 6 to 7 hours. And that last day was probably the most important day of our trip because we're talking about the real partnership, where the real practical things that we're going to be doing together. So I initially said yes, and then I had to say no, especially because I wouldn't have a translator because, you know, Pastor John, who went with me, he was my translator, and he's the one who can actually translate English into Mandarin. And so for both of us to be there on that last day was not possible. So I told them that I'm so sorry, but I don't think I can go tomorrow. Fast forward, at about 6:30 in the morning the next day, I get a phone call from this leader. And he says, I'm so sorry, Pastor Ted, but there's a car coming on your way, and he's about to pick you up. You better get changed, and you better come, because these Chinese brothers and sisters, they got so excited that we could not cancel the meeting, and he actually left at 6 o'clock this morning to come all the way over to pick me up. The meeting was at 9 o'clock. So I said, what about a translator? Said, no, you cannot take our official translator who came from Hunan, and you cannot take Pastor John. So I said, who's going to translate for me? First of all, I don't even have a message. I said no, so I didn't prepare anything. So I have no message, let alone to speak for 3 hours. And then he says that there's no translator. So I had to actually grab one of our workers who lives in Jordan. The problem is that he only understands about 25% of my English. So we have to use like sign languages. Sometimes I have to write it out. Sometimes I have to use Google Translate. And he offered to translate for me. So just imagine how disappointed I am and how frustrated I am. And then at 7 o'clock, this man, young man, comes out of this minivan with another sister. And let me tell you, he's like the exact replica, the Chinese version of Fong sitting here. Coming out of the car, he's lifting up his hands and he's crying, hallelujah! And then he comes and he throws his arms around and he gives me a hug. The whole time, the whole ride for about an hour. So there are 4 of us in the car, me and this brother who's about to translate for me, and then a Chinese brother and Chinese sister. 4 of us were riding this minivan to this remote location where I have no idea where that is. And they're talking. And I don't speak Chinese, but I can pick up a few words here and there. The words like hallelujah or Yesu, which is Jesus. The whole time, I'm not kidding, the whole hour of our ride, I heard at least 50 times either hallelujah or praise Jesus or thank you, Jesus. Those are the minimum Chinese phrases that I can understand. The whole time, they were talking about Jesus. The whole time, they were laughing and they were crying. They were listening to the music. They were talking about Christ, their faith. By the time I got there, actually, do I have a picture of that? Can you show that picture? The last one. That was a gathering. They said youth, so I thought it was like 14 to 17, 18-year-olds. This was their youth. I saw anybody from the age of 16 all the way to 65. That was their definition of youth. And they said 20, 25 youth. The room was actually packed. There were at least 70 people, and they could not hold anyone in. They all showed up an hour before, and they were there to pray and worship. I found out that these are actually the migrant Chinese workers who leave their home, their family, their towns to come and work in different cities. And these are all believers. They were so hungry and desperate. I stood up there and I don't know what I said and I don't know what my brother actually translated, but we ministered for about 3 hours 3 hours and 15 minutes to be exact. And there was not a single soul who was looking at their watch and wondering when this message is going to end. If I preached here for 3.5 hours today, you would crucify me, right? Right? You know, most churches that I go, after 40 minutes, they really begin to get frustrated and they get upset and fidgety. But they sat there for 3.5 hours, soaking in everything. There was not a dry eye. When we got in there, they warned us that because it's a holiday and there are actually police officers that are roaming around downstairs, so they told us not to make any noise or not to be too loud. You could not contain these people. Almost every sentence, they will shout out, amen, or hallelujah. No police showed up. Places like this is actually where they live. The factory workers, they just live together. This is their living quarter. We actually had to move around. The next day, I really wanted to visit them again, and I asked them if we could go and visit again. They said, no, they're going to meet at different places, and the location has not been disclosed. It's too far. So they move around for these kind of meetings. But many of these people who came, you know what they're really praying for? That one day, they will be sent out to preach the gospel. They're making probably $15, $20 a day at most, probably less. But they're praying that one day they will have an opportunity to be sent out to preach the gospel. This network, House Church Network that I met with, they're not the affluent people, they're not the educated. They actually come from local villages, farming villages. Most people do not have anything beyond the elementary school education. Some maybe have junior high school. They don't have any training. They did not go to seminary. None of these leaders actually have any kind of master's degree or PhD. But they've been serving since the days of their youth. They sent out 14 of these people from their villages to the country of Ethiopia. 7 people to Jordan. 6 people to Kazakhstan in the last couple of years. They told me that there are about 300 to 400 people that are waiting to be sent out. They're being trained right now. 300 to 400 young people that are being trained, coming from farming towns and villages and these migrant workers. On the last day of our trip, it was probably one of the most moving moments for me. This house church leaders, they gave $30,000. They handed it over to the National Jordan church leaders. And they said, we don't have much. This is all we can give. But we want you to use this money to preach the gospel to the Muslim children and the families. $30,000. That may not be a lot for us here in the United States. But they told me later that they give most of their offering that people give towards the work of missions. Pastors, leaders get paid very, very little. They don't have the kind of benefit packages that American pastors get to enjoy. I found out that most American churches give less than 5% of their budget to the work of missions. And here is a little Chinese church, House Church Networks, giving majority of their offering to the work of the Great Commission. They're not wealthy. They're not privileged. They're not famous. I asked the church leaders, do you have a name for your network? They said they don't have a name. I asked them, do you know how many people are in your network? They said, we have no idea. You know why? Because they don't care. They don't count the numbers, and that's not how they measure the success of their church network. They're just known for so-and-so from this town or so-and-so from this province. That's really all they care. But they're making an impact, and they're getting ready to send out their people to these mission fields. I want to share with you today what God is doing in places like China is foolishness. It is foolishness. It makes no sense. Why would God choose the uneducated, the broken, the simple, the weak people to accomplish his plan and his mission here on earth? It sounds so foolish. Why not us? Why not the educated? Why not the wealthy? But that's God's plan, and that such foolishness of God, the Bible tells us, that is wiser than the wisdom of men. We can come up with all kinds of strategies. We can come up with all kinds of plans and financial plans and missionary sending plans. And yet, God's wisdom is stronger, wiser than any human wisdom. And sometimes the way God works looks like foolishness to the world. Not that training is useless, but we really need to have a different mindset as we think about our mission, our purpose. Do you know what the most important strategy for missions is? If we are serious about really growing and spreading the kingdom of God here on earth, you know what is the greatest plan and the strategy we need to have? Is our reliance on God. Amen. That's all it takes. God does not call people because we have something to offer. God does not call you and me so that we can help him to finish his mission. That's the greatest lie, deception, that Satan has planted in the minds of the church leaders. That somehow we as church leaders or missionaries need to help God to accomplish his great commission. No, he does not need you and me. The mission and evangelism does not depend on the hands of the missionaries. He is going to accomplish these things, but along the way, he invites people that are broken, that are weak, those who do not have much to offer, but are humble enough to say yes to God. Those are the people that God will empower and use to move and to spread the kingdom of God. He calls those people to demonstrate his power and his glory through people like us, people who are broken. I've been wrestling with this whole idea of church growth, evangelism, and missions, and I came to realize that the lack of vibrant mission and evangelism is not because of the lack of strategy or planning. It's because of their abundance. When we know how to do things, when we have experience and when we have know-hows, we stop relying on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. You look at the book of Acts and how the church spread. It was not through strategy and planning. It was through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We must also rethink our theology, our view of the world. In our American Christianity, we were taught that suffering and persecution are not part of our core faith. Those things happen to bad people. The Bible teaches us otherwise. If we're really serious about God's mission, if we're really serious about the kingdom of God, we will have to embrace suffering, hardship, and persecution as a way of following Christ. I want to lay this foundation to all of us. We are actually new. We're just starting out this new church plant. Don't live and don't settle for comfort or prosperity or the worldly blessings. The Bible teaches us that if we really want to follow Christ, the world will actually hate us. They're not going to sit well with us, and we will be persecuted. We will be hated. You know, when I was in China Every time I listen to their worship song, all sung in Mandarin, I would actually ask some people to translate the lyrics of the songs. And I was really amazed. Every time I asked, all the songs that they listen to and they sing are all about the kingdom of God, about missions, about serving the Lord, about going out to preach the gospel, about how Christ is worthy of all of our lives. And then when I came back to the U.S., I've been really having a culture shock. I've been listening to all the songs that are coming out of Christian radio stations. And almost every song that is being played is all about me. Satisfy me, Lord. Heal me. Bless me. Cleanse me. Come close to me. All about me. Jesus taught us that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then he went on to say that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If this is true, if you really believe that the kingdom of heaven actually belongs to those people who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness, it really will change our theology. It will change the way we view the world. It will change the way we view our own lives. I know that this is not an easy message for a new church like ours. But this is where I want to really start from. This is the foundation where I want to really build this church. Actually, I'm not building this church. Christ is building his church. I shared this in the morning in San Jose, but I've been telling our people that I've been praying that persecution will actually rise again against the Church of Jesus Christ. Because American churches have become too comfortable. We're so comfortable with the life that we have here, what the world has to offer to us, what the church actually has to offer to our kids and our family. We've been so comfortable that we really have forgotten what the gospel is really all about. If it is so true that it is through persecution that Jesus keeps his church pure and strong, I want to welcome persecution. I want to ask you, will you join me in embracing and welcoming persecution?
Yes.
You will?
Yes.
Or will you leave the church? Looking for another church that will provide some security and comfort. I hope you'll remain anchored. Let's stand together. I didn't realize that we're running so late, but I want to just really pray a blessing over all of us. Will you put your hand on your heart? Father, I ask you to soften our hearts tonight. Lord, we ask you to really penetrate through the hardness of our hearts. Hardness that we have built against your truth. Our unwillingness to go through difficulties and sufferings. Our hearts that crave for the comfort and pleasure of this world. Father, we ask you to soften our hearts and penetrate through the thickness of our hearts tonight. And help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us not to settle for what this world has to offer for us. But we will pursue after your kingdom, your righteousness, your glory, and your name through whatever you're calling us to do. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.